Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the 8 Days That Changed the World. And I'm sitting here with Tom Azure.
And also Pastor Jay Gallimore. And we're looking at the 8 days of the crucifixion week. Pastor Jay, would you give the prayer for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, we are so unworthy to open this beautiful story of Jesus, and yet we're so needful. What a wonderful Savior
Amen.
He is.
Amen.
And as we talk about this week of his passion, this week that changed the world, we pray that both we and our listeners will be so blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, but in the meantime, why don't you give us a call and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages. It is free for the offering. Call 877-278-5512 and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we will be glad to mail it to you for free. You will love this book. Lots and lots of scripture in the history, and it's all about Jesus. So please give us a call, 877-278-5512. So we've already talked about Palm Sunday, the triumph entry that Jesus had coming into Jerusalem.
Yes.
And now it's the next day.
It's Monday.
So what happens, Jay?
Well, Jesus evidently had a nice rest. And we can't prove this, but I think he's probably spending, he and his disciples, at Lazarus.
Yeah. Where else?
Yeah, where else?
Well, because the Bible does say he has been in Bethany.
Correct.
And we know they live in Bethany.
That's correct. And maybe they had friends. Maybe the disciples stayed with other friends. Mm-hmm. Maybe some stayed at Simon's house. I don't know. But it seems like to me that that's probably where Jesus was staying, was at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But it's early in the morning, and Jesus got work to do. This is very important work. No moment of Christ was ever wasted. Jesus is right on schedule. He's doing what he knows he needs to do. And he's got his disciples up first thing in the morning. They've all done whatever they need to do to prepare to go to Jerusalem, and they're headed to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, they pass a nice fig tree. Maybe it was a little orchard of figs. I don't know. Now, we said earlier that this is springtime, and so it's a beautiful time of year. There is something about fig trees, though, and that is that fig trees should be covered in leaves when the figs are ripe, or when you can find some ripe figs on them. If they're not covered in leaves, they don't have ripe figs. Well, in this particular little orchard, and I'm paraphrasing or at least conjecturing a little bit here, we know the fig tree was for sure. I don't know how much of an orchard was there. But at any rate, this fig tree had leaves.
It was in full foliage.
It was ahead of everybody else.
Oh, that's good. Maybe the first one.
Yeah. And
first fruits.
I guess. And Jesus thought, well, maybe there should be some ripe figs. And Jesus is human. Isn't that nice to be reminded of that here?
Amen.
It's a little thing, but it's not a little thing. He was hungry. And he thought, how nice to have some figs. Figs are good for you, by the way. And so he went over and he searched this nice fig tree.
Pulled back the leaves and
looked through it carefully, and there's nothing there.
No figs, just green leaves.
Just green leaves. And then Jesus does something again that's unlike him. He curses the fig tree. Now, he doesn't use swear words, but he gives it a withering curse. And the scripture, you know, gives us that. And it says this was the curse that he gave. Let no fruit grow on you ever again.
That sounds like he's cursing the tree.
Yeah, yeah. What I wanted to underline is he wasn't using bad words like
right.
people use nowadays. But he was saying, don't let anything, you know,
right.
your end is here.
So is this symbolism maybe for Israel in some way?
Perhaps. I think we don't get the rest of that story until the next morning.
So let's wait on that.
We'll wait on that and see what that story is. But it's going to have, everything Jesus does is very meaningful this week. So the disciples, I think, are puzzled at this. This is not like Jesus. They've never seen Jesus do something like this. Why would Jesus curse the fig tree because he didn't find any fruit in it? Well, he's going to use it as a marvelous lesson. And we're going to come back to that. Well, they continue on, and they continue on into Jerusalem. And naturally, they're going to go where?
To the temple.
Temple.
And that's right. That's the center of everything. This is Passover week.
Oh, of course.
And as we mentioned earlier, Jesus is teaching every day in the temple.
There's something always going on at the temple, but during Passover week, everything's going on.
That's right. And so Jesus is there. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that the Sanhedrin, after the triumphal entry, they called a special session, probably in secret, because they wanted to plot to kill Jesus. Now, they had a problem. The problem was that Jesus is so popular and so wonderful, and everybody believes he's not only the prophet, a great prophet, but many people also believe he's the Messiah of the world. And for them to lay hands on him or try to kill him, they're going to get themselves killed.
Mm-hmm.
The mobs will show up at that point just in anger, revengeful anger. How could you do something so horrible as to kill this marvelous man? By the way, the devil's behind all of that. When it's all done and said, when Jesus hangs on Calvary's cross and dies, I think the universe recognizes. I think the book of Revelation tends to point that out in chapter 12. They recognize how evil this devil is. And I think the sympathies for the devil and Satan and Lucifer, wherever he was before, I think that all evaporates. But at any rate, here's the Sanhedrin acting under the power of the enemy of souls. But they got a dilemma. How are they going to do it? And so they probably come up with this plan and that plan and that plan, and they don't have anything that works. And the Romans aren't going to touch him. I mean, he's not threatening them. In fact, they're probably kind of enjoying his popularity in contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees that they didn't really get along with. They despised them. So here we have Jesus now going into the temple to teach, and then comes another part of Jesus that we usually don't see. The temple is filled with animals. You know, I talked about earlier, I think, in one of the other sessions, about this incessant flow of blood. That was never God's real plan. What God wanted was people to stop sinning.
Yes.
By the way, that's what the gospel is for.
He wanted fewer sacrifices. He wanted righteous people.
Exactly right. That's well said. It's exactly well said. Fewer sacrifices. Because the less sin, the less sacrifice.
That's right.
That's true with God's grace, by the way. We live in a world today that takes advantage of God's grace. They think that God's grace is just given to them so they can go ahead and indulge in sinning. But God's grace is given to us for one thing, to transform us and to keep us from sinning.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm grateful for God's grace.
Amen.
I'm grateful for the advocacy of Jesus when I do sin, but I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do wrong. I know I'm not perfect. I know I have a carnal nature, and I have temptations all around me, and I know I can slip on the banana peelings of temptation. But we must come to the place in our life that we love Jesus so much, we don't want to hurt him because he's done so much for us. And we'd say, Lord Jesus, you know, I'd just rather die. I like to be like Mary, to love you so much. I'd just rather die than hurt you. Rather die than transgress your law.
That's what repentance is all about.
It's really repentance. I want that deepening repentance, as one of my professors said many years ago, that really sanctification or growing to be like Jesus is a deepening repentance. Doesn't mean I drag up the past, but it just says, Lord, the further I go, the more I know you, the more I see how awful this sin stuff is because it causes so much horror and heartache and trouble. So here are the temple courts. They're filled with all these animals. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the temple priests, they're all, you know, pushing people because they lost sight of what those sacrifices were for. They'd become like the heathen. Now, here's a big difference between the heathen and what the sacrificial system of Jesus was all about. The heathen thought that they could pacify these angry gods, these really evil spirits. They could pacify them by offering a victim, and that this would make them happy. And it would get so bad that they would sacrifice their own children.
Yes.
And it's terrible when you think about it. You know, sometimes we look at that nowadays and we say, oh, it wasn't that terrible. It was horrible for them to sacrifice their children. You go back and we found thousands of pottery filled with the bones of little babies, the Phoenicians, that they had sacrificed them. But you know, in our world today, people are willing to sacrifice with abortion.
Amen. That's what I was just thinking.
Yeah. They sacrifice it on the altar of their lust.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're doing. They're not taking responsibility for their actions. And so, as a consequence, then they turn around and sacrifice these innocent babies. It's terrible when you think about it.
It is.
People haven't changed, have they?
No.
No.
We need a Savior.
Amen.
We need a wonderful. But the Jewish system was different. In that, in the Jewish system, God would provide his own sacrifice. That's different. The pagans provided they had to pay, but here God pays himself. And so the sacrificial systems were pointing forward to the Lamb of God, who was the Son of God, who would sacrifice himself to his own justice and set us free. Scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
That's right.
So different, you know, this God of love. No, you can't pay for your sins. I can't pay for them. But I have a Savior who did.
Amen.
And
that's why we're so grateful.
That's right.
That's right.
So Jesus sees this and he walks in. And so you couldn't use your regular money. You had to use special money.
This is a false economy.
Exactly. It was a way for the priests. This is priestcraft.
Mm.
And they are making money. I'm serious. This is bad stuff. And they're making money on religion. To become wealthy and rich. It wasn't sustaining anybody. It was making people rich. And so they had to deal with a traitor. So the people who owned the animals, they had to be blemish. So it's the word I want. They didn't have any
blemish. Without blemish.
Yeah. Yeah, without blemish. And so they brought these animals in, and they fill the courts. It's Passover, so there's a big trade going on. People can't bring these animals from... They're coming from all over the world for Passover. They can't do that. So at any rate, they're having to buy these animals, and they're having to buy them at exorbitant prices. And the priests are pushing, well, you've got to have a sacrifice. You just can't not have a, you know, just pushing this trade because they're making big money here. And Jesus, so you got the animals crying and bleeding.
Should those animals have even been in the temple in that state?
No.
They're in the courtyard.
Never. They're in the courtyard.
Yeah, that should have been purchased outside the temple. Is
sure,
that correct?
Probably outside the walls of Jerusalem.
Yes.
But no.
Desecration.
Oh, it's terrible. And this is the place where the Shekinah glory is supposed to be. So Jesus sees this and he takes it all in. The thievery, the extortion, the poor animals. The whole scene, it's so antithesis of what he's come to do.
It's been perverted.
It's totally perverted.
Yes.
He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that divinity, as one person puts it so nicely, flashes through Jesus' humanity. And he stands up and he tells them to get out, just like he told Satan, get out of here.
Yes.
Go away. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves.
That was righteous indignation at its highest.
There's a place for that. You know, we live in a world today that just always emphasizes the mercy of God, and that's a fault. It's not just the mercy of God. You can never appreciate the mercy of God till you come face to face with the justice of God. Then you appreciate the mercy of God. But Jesus flashes through here, and I think maybe once again he turned the tables over, and they couldn't handle it. I mean, no. Well, they took one look at him. Even his own disciples stepped away from him. This was a moment that divinity was flashing through.
Scared. I mean, it scared people, right?
Pure fear.
Yeah, that's right. Pure fear.
But their sinfulness had to vacate from the presence of this righteous one.
Listen, God's, I've said many times, sin is so terrible and so awful because of what's done to God's children. You put it in front of God and his reaction is predictable. Just like you. Remember your little children when you're raising your children? I remember mine. If something comes along to threaten those children, is it predictable what you're going to do?
Absolutely.
Of course it's predictable. And Jesus is predictable here. And so here it is the Passover week. Here he's the Lamb of God about ready to give his life, unselfish love. Here's all this extortion going on in his name and his Father's name.
Mm-hmm.
And these people run. Can you imagine? Sometimes there's a sense of humor here in one way, because can you see these priests and all their robes, these Sadducees, the rulers, the Pharisees, and these guys, they're all running pell-mell, scared as they can be, running from Jesus.
Right.
There was another crowd coming to the temple that day. And by the way, they take their animals with them. So, I mean, it's cleaned out. I mean, Jesus cleans house here.
Well, you said, you know, he called it a den of thieves because he said, my house is a house of prayer.
That's right.
And that's not, they weren't praying.
No.
Or maybe they were praying for more money.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I got a question. Was that in the Gentile court where they were doing that?
I don't know. Scripture just says it was in the court. It was certainly where it shouldn't have been. And you could hear the noise and the bedlam right up where they were offering the sacrifices, where people were praying. You could hear this bedlam flowing in here. You know, it reminds me of church sometimes.
Yes.
By the way, this is a good place to put this in. We need to have more reverence.
That's right.
I want to pay a tribute to my Catholic friends. They have a sense of reverence that we could use a lot more of in Protestants, even in the Adventist church. In fact, I see a lot of Adventist churches that just don't have a sense of reverence. People are talking, you know. How many Adventist churches do? But there used to be that the deacons and the deaconesses would
enforce
that and use force kindly, but they would remind people of where they were. And so we need to have a sense of reverence. People come to God's house to connect with Him, to pray, to listen to His voice. Mm-hmm. And that takes some quietude, not ritualistic. You know, a lot of churches go through ritualistic stuff and they think that that takes care of everything. No, but church should be a place of peace. Mm-hmm. And people should be able to pray without being interrupted by somebody talking about the latest whatever or whispering and carrying on in church. There's a foyer. There's other places, mm-hmm. hallelujah, in our churches that you can go to. And I'm talking to all churches, no matter what denomination they are. We need to have a more sense of reverence. God loves fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. We have fellowship halls. People should have fellowship. But in church itself, this is not an exhibition hall. This is not a sports arena. This is a place where we come to meet with the Lord. And so Jesus says, as you said so nicely, Jalene, this is a house of prayer. This is a place where people need to petition my Heavenly Father, to worship Him, to tell Him how much they love Him. But what have you done? You've made it into a den of thieves.
Yes.
But there's another crowd now headed toward that temple. This is people who've heard that Jesus is in town. Well, you know, it's Monday, and the triumphal entry was just yesterday.
Right.
And so everybody knows that Jesus is around, and everybody's trying to keep track of Jesus. So as soon as he walks into town, you can guess that the word of mouth spreads this through the crowds. Jesus is at the temple. He's at the temple.
Let's go.
So the crowd is forming even as he enters the city.
That's right. So anybody that's got somebody that's sick, somebody that's been hurt, people who want their children blessed, people who want to hear him teach, because the Bible says he was in the temple daily teaching during this week, they're headed there. And they're coming to Jesus, and they're so happy. But then they meet these priests and Pharisees all running the opposite day with fear all over their face, and they're saying to these, oh, no, Jesus just ran us out of the temple. You know, the sad part of this, that probably some of those people didn't go.
Hmm.
They were turned away.
So the leaders turned away worshipers.
Exactly. I wonder how many times Christian leaders, in their pride and in their self-centeredness and in their unwillingness to accept the Beatitudes in their life, and in their own conduct, have turned people away from this wonderful Jesus.
Or even pet theories, pet teachings that they have, that they're not giving everything that God has given them to give to the people, and they're starving.
That's right. Or people, they're turned away from the truth by saying, oh, don't you know where that comes from? Didn't you see that on the internet? I got to throw this in. You know, today, it used to be television was the authority source. Now it's the internet. Somebody thinks they find it on the internet, it must be true. That's the craziest thinking in the world, because you can find anything on the internet.
That's right.
You better measure what you find on the internet by what you find in Scripture.
Amen.
Instead of just taking the rumor mill, or because somebody in authority says, oh, you shouldn't listen to... No, what does the Bible say?
Well, we so often look to people.
We can't look
to people. Like you said, the Scripture... And then look to Jesus. You need to spend time listening to what he has to say.
That's right.
And the best place to get it is from that original source.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's really the deepest joy, except for a few altar calls, has come for me in the study of God's word.
Amen.
And I hope that this week, as we prompt through these broadcasts, that people will turn to the Scriptures
Amen.
And open it up and read it for themselves.
Yes.
For the first time.
Read the story of Jesus. Read all the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. Every disciple that wrote for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote it from the information they had, and they wrote it from a little different angle. Sometimes they kind of blended things together. Others separate that out so we can get the whole picture. It's so wonderful to have all four. And I tell people, they're not contradicting one another. What you're doing is kind of like, I date myself here. Remember black and white television?
Okay.
Yeah. Well, you could only get black and white. But then color television came out, and you get all the colors. Wow. And so, but that's what the Gospels do. All four of them bring all the color and give you the whole picture of this marvelous week.
So why don't you give us a call and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages. It is free for the offering. Call 877-278-5512 and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we will be glad to mail it to you for free. You will love this book. Lots and lots of scripture in the history, and it's all about Jesus. So please give us a call, 877-278-5512.
So not everybody is deterred. They're running. Hallelujah. I say praise God. There are many that wouldn't listen to these people. These people have been discredited, by the way, the day before. Mm-hmm. If they'd been there the day before, they'd seen these people try to stop that glorious, triumphal entry. So they wouldn't be deterred. They still got little Johnny or whoever, or little Mary by the hand. They still got husband, still got his wife, and they're all going to Jesus. And then this temple is filled with a scene that just so cheers your heart.
Those who really love Jesus. Mm. It was probably one of the most beautiful times ever seen.
I think so. I hope it's preserved for us for the kingdom of heaven, that we can actually see it in reality. But there's the Master. There he is in all of his love, dressed in that Galilean garment. And the crowd has filled the court. And they're all watching and listening to Jesus. There are people there that are healed. He touches them. I don't know if blind people were healed, but probably every kind of disease or whatever you can think of. People are so happy. Little children want to get next to Jesus. The parents want Jesus to bless them. One writer says that, so beautiful, Jesus is sitting there teaching the people. Some little children, I can just think a little girl, a little boy, climbed up on his lap, and they're sitting on his lap, and one or two of them have gone to sleep, resting themselves on Jesus' chest as he's teaching. What a beautiful, as you said, Tom, probably one of the most beautiful pictures there is in human history. The Master with the people, healing their diseases, teaching them, and the little children sitting on his lap because they can feel and sense his divine love. And it's real.
Different it's than the life. Pharisees.
Oh, yes. So and different.
Imagine the difference of the tenor of the sound in the temple before with all the money changers and afterward in this more peaceful. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that sound was, but it must have been beautiful.
Thank you for bringing that up. Now the worshipers would hear praises, thanksgiving, gratefulness. Maybe even singing.
Amen.
Because Jesus sang psalms. They put the psalms to music. And so maybe they were breaking out in psalms every once in a while in this time.
And now the temple, any sacrifices that might have been taking place were done in the proper reverent atmosphere.
That's right. So what a day this Monday is. Jesus spends the day like this. I don't know how long he was there. But of course, the day is going to come to an end, and people aren't buying into the conspiracy of anybody. But unfortunately, the Sanhedrin is bent on trying to find a way to get Jesus. They are plotting plots, by the way, and we're going to see those plots come to fruition here in just a little bit. We're going to move into Tuesday just for a while, because we want to come back to that fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go to Tuesday morning. We're leaving Monday morning now. And the disciples are up again, and they're making the same trip into Jerusalem, and Jesus is headed to the temple again, and this time they pass the fig tree, and the fig tree has a very different appearance.
And it's withered.
It's withered. It's dead, dead.
And yesterday it was green leaves.
It was green and beautiful. Now, usually plants don't just die like that. So the disciples are kind of amazed. They're really amazed. And they say to Jesus, and you can find that, of course, Matthew 21, 20 to 22. The disciples say to Jesus, look at the fig tree that you cursed yesterday. It's withered away. And so Jesus answered them because he had a lesson for them.
Mm-hmm.
And here are the words of Jesus as we have them in Matthew, verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, that's kind of a marvelous thing, because the day before, when Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit, he goes to the temple and finds no fruit there either.
That's true.
Right. That's right.
He finds no fruit. In fact, it's filled with the bedlam and the money changers and all that thing that we already described. But Jesus, he curses them in a sense.
Mm-hmm. The money changers and the priests and Pharisees.
This is justice.
Yes.
Saying, get out. That's what happens in the end of time. You know, the separate the sheep from the goats. I don't want to be part of the goats. I want to be part of the sheep.
That's right.
Amen.
The goats are going to be sent away into everlasting destruction. Jesus didn't destroy the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests at that point, but it was, in a sense, a down payment on what was coming if they didn't repent.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was getting ready to pay the price so they could repent. So the whole nation is at the crossroads. The tree is withered. What will we do in our life when Jesus comes to us and he looks for fruit? Will we be pretentious? Will we have real fruit? The sweet love of Jesus in our heart is the fruit we want to bear.
That's right. Well, folks, I want to let you know we have a book that is free for an offering. It is called The Desire of Ages, and it's all about the life of Jesus. It is the most comprehensive book that you will ever read. Johnny Cash loved this book. Paul Harvey said it was a fabulous book about Jesus. If you would like it, all you got to do is give us a call, 877-278-5512, and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we'll be glad to mail this book to you. That phone number, again, is 877-278-5512. Give us a call and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we will mail it to you. Or if you'd like to go on our website, strongtowerradio.org, there's a place where you can request the book there. We'll need your name and address so that we can mail it to you. But for now, Tom.
We've been walking with Jesus through the 8 days that changed the world. This is all week long. I want to encourage you to tune in all week at this very same time. God bless.
Bye, folks.